Good morning. A few announcements. First is that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and grape juice is in the inner circle. The inner circle, I think, has six spaces, so the inner circle is grape juice. Also, tonight is our last evening for the book of Genesis. We're going to finish the book of Genesis, and then we're going to take a couple of weeks off from Sunday night, and on March 13th, I'm going to begin a five-week series and study the book, not a book, the topic of the Holy Spirit. And we've decided that in the interest of, well, we started out with 22 people attending the Bible study in Genesis, and we're down now to about six or seven. So I thought maybe we could keep interest up if we kept it shorter and more focused. So March 13th, we're going to have 5 weeks of the study of the Holy Spirit, and when we're done that, we'll see how that goes. Let's stand for the call to worship. Worthy is the Lord who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Let us pray. Our Father and God, once again, as we meditate upon your word, we are struck by the emptiness of our lives without you. We are struck that apart from you, there is no life, there is no joy, there is no gladness, there's no hope. We know, Father, that we are people of your mercy, and that you have been pleased to call us out of darkness into your light. We ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would remember that we are who we are before you only by your grace and your mercy, and that we have done nothing to give us call to be before your throne of grace, except that you do love us. And we thank you that you did demonstrate your love at the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask now as we continue to meditate upon your word that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Also from Psalm 102, But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nation shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer.
Thank you.
Father and God, we thank you that you bid us come before you with our prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving, and to make our requests known to you. But you also tell us, Father, that when we come, we're to come with thanks upon our lips. And you also tell us in your word that when we are led and walk by the Spirit, we are joyful, we are thankful, and we are humble. So we ask that each of us would learn to walk by the Spirit of God, and that we would be characterized by joy and praise and thanks and humility. We ask you, Lord, that you would work in each of us in this congregation, that this would be what typifies us, how people understand who we are. Know, Father, that you tell us in your word that the world will know that we are your disciples because we have love one for the other. So often we think of other criteria, what makes a Christian or like. That when we love one another, we demonstrate that we are your disciples. So we ask that this would be what typifies us individually. And Father, as we meditate on your word and our role in culture and society, teach us that we belong to the kingdom of God and that we are to be ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that as ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a completely different view of how authority should work. That authority is not to be oppressive, but authority is to be a servant. As we meditate upon your word again, we remember that Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took the feet of the apostles and washed their feet. And he said to them that you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. And the Master and Lord washed their feet, and he told them that as he had done to them, that they were to do to one another. So we ask, Lord, that you would continue to teach us that we are to be servants and that we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. Father, we ask that as we consider the church's role in culture and society, that this would also be carried through there, that we would understand that mankind is not pursuing you. As your word says, no man seeketh after God. So we know, Lord, that we who are your people must declare the truth and point men to the one who loved them and died for them. We ask that there would be your servants in the corridors of power. Father, there are many nations and countries and other places of power, and we ask that you would have servants in each one and that your servants would be willing to be those who would say, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not. So, Father, we ask that there would be those people that you would raise up to do these things. We ask that we ourselves would be wise and discerning and that you would give us wisdom as we conduct our lives in a world that is set against you. And we are those who need to be salt and light, lifting up your Son. For we know, Lord, that your word again tells us that when Jesus Christ is exalted, men and women will be drawn to him. So we ask that this would be our ambition and that we would be well-pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. The scripture reading in your bulletin, I have decided, is not true. John 1, 19 through 34 is what you should have in your bulletin. And I'm only going to read John 1, 19 through 28. These are the notes from 29 through 34. And I would be here longer than you want to sit here if I did what I had proposed to do. So we're just going to do 1, 19 through 28. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Betharba beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Once again, Lord, we ask for your Spirit as we look into your word, that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. We are now on the plane of history. And the place where we are is a place that is east of the Jordan, just a little bit north of the Dead Sea. And the word Betharba means the house of the ford, which means this is a place where people used to cross the Jordan River. So we are on the plain of history. And this is the testimony of John. And there's the Jews. Now the Jews would be, if they send Levites and priests from Jerusalem, the Jews would be the Sanhedrin, the people who are in charge. And they've heard of this man. This place where John is about 35 miles from Jerusalem. And if you're going to walk there, it takes a while. And so they send these priests and Levites. It's a little bit like Herod. If you remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem, they say, "Where is he, born king of the Jews?" And he was told, Herod didn't go. He just wanted to know so that he can go and make trouble. Well, the Sanhedrin is very much like Herod in this matter. They send priests and Levites, which is probably a good thing since John the Baptist himself is a Levite. And if a Levite is out there in the desert doing baptisms, then priests and Levites probably should be those who go and ask the question. And the question is, who are you? Who are you? I find it interesting. All my ministry, I've even preached sermons on the question, who are you? And I always think of Alice in Wonderland and the caterpillar smoking a hookah. And the Alice in Wonderland, the caterpillar asks Alice, "Who are you?" And it's a very interesting question. And I think each of us need to examine that in terms of who are you? And John the Baptist gives a nice pattern. First of all, he tells us who he's not. Okay? This is who I'm not. I'm not the Christ. Now you'll notice when he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ, that this is not in response to a question. And the reason it probably isn't a response to a question is because the expectation of the Christ or the Messiah was very high. The culture expected the Christ to show up. That's what they expected. And the problem, and it's all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all through, is that the expectation of a Christ was different than the Christ that came. The expectation of the Christ or the Messiah was one that would throw off the yoke of Rome. And occasionally in the New Testament, you'll see that the crowd wanted to make Jesus a king, and Jesus disappears. He's just gone. And this is the king like the other nations and what Israel was looking for. You may recall that at the end of Samuel's career, they asked Samuel for a king like all the other nations. And this is what Samuel tells them. This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands, captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vineyard and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. You will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That's the kind of king they wanted. You see, what Israel had done ever since Sinai is to reject the king that had set himself up as king. And that's why you have in the book of Judges that every man did that which is right in his own eyes, because there was no king in Israel. They had rejected the king who had made a covenant with them at Sinai. And so when they come to John the Baptist, they have this expectation of a king. And this expectation of a king is, again, like unto all the other kings of the earth. And no, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. He is not what they expected to be. So then, they ask him the question, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Well, why did they expect Elijah? Well, because in Malachi, we have the prophetic word, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with its curse. They expected Elijah, and they expected an Elijah such as Elijah was back in the Old Testament. He's the gentleman that was carried off in a chariot and didn't die. And they expected this one to return. And no, John the Baptist says, I'm not him. But if you recall in Luke chapter 1, when the angel was speaking to Zechariah concerning the son that was to be born, Zechariah was told that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, when I was at the university, I was taught a New Testament course by a Jew, and he used these references in the New Testament to cast aspersions on the truth of the New Testament. Because John the Baptist is asked, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. And then the angel of the Lord had said that he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then Jesus later on says, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has all come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So what's going on? What's going on? You see, what we need to understand is that the word in Luke chapter 1 was that he will come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And Elijah's spirit and power was such that he did these various works. And at his ministry, you begin to have what Isaiah speaks of, and that is a remnant being broken off from the covenant people. You see, you have this umbrella called the covenant, and you have this umbrella called the covenant sign. And the sign is applied, and it means nothing. And so you have all of these people who bear the covenant sign ignoring the covenant and doing what they please. And under Elijah, and therefore under Elisha, you begin to have a remnant broken off. And in Isaiah, you have a tree. As a matter of fact, Isaiah's call is a call of condemnation. And his call is that he will make his call, and when he calls them, it's so that they will not repent. That's hard. But that's the reason they have that call. And you have a remnant beginning to be broken off. And it begins with Elijah. And now John the Baptist comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah, because a new thing is beginning again. The new thing under the Old Testament prophet was the breaking off of the remnant. And it takes a while for the breaking off of the remnant to continue. But then you have the remnant, and you see the remnant in the New Testament. Part of the remnant was Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Simeon in Luke 2, and also Anna. They were part of the remnant. They were expecting the Messiah as was defined in the Old Testament. And they recognized Jesus as a babe, as the one who was to come. But these who are from Jerusalem have another understanding of who Elijah is. They don't recognize that John the Baptist is beginning something new. They didn't come to be instructed by him. They didn't come to be baptized by him. They came to molest him. They came to cause him trouble. John the Baptist is a new one who is speaking God's word. As a matter of fact, when we get there, his identification is just, I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. But we have to ask, we have to answer the next question. If you're not Elijah, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. What prophet did they have in mind? Well, they had in mind the prophet that was spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is speaking, and he says to them, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you will hear. This is the prophet that was expected by these who were sent from Jerusalem. They expected the prophet that was like unto Moses. And Moses continues, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. If you remember, the people of Israel gathered at the bottom of Mount Horeb, and God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. And after they spoke the Ten Commandments, they go to Moses and said, nope, we don't want to do this anymore. You speak to God. And then after you speak to God, then you come speak to us. And the Lord said, okay. And that's what happened. Because the fire and the lightning and the noise was too much. They couldn't deal with it. And so Moses says that there will be a prophet like unto me. And he continues and he says that God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which I speak in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. There's another prophet coming, like Moses. Moses is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But later on in the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus Christ says that John the Baptist is the greatest of those born of woman, but he's less than those in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to think about that. John the Baptist is the greatest of those born of woman, but are you a member of the kingdom of God? John the Baptist is less than you if you are. Think about it. There is a transformation here. John the Baptist is ushering in a new period. And this new period is going to be the fulfillment of all the expectations of the Old Testament. The one who is coming. And John the Baptist is not that prophet. He's not Elijah, and he's not the Christ. But you'll notice that this crowd from Jerusalem wants to know, then, why is he baptizing? The expectation would be that if he were the Christ, or if he was Elijah, or if he was the prophet, then that he would baptize. Baptism was something the Jews were very familiar with. And as you read the Old Testament, you can, anytime you read the word wash, you can insert baptize if you like. It works. The Jews were familiar and they expected this. And their view of things was that when God entered in and did things, that there would be a cleansing. And you remember all the washings that had to be done under the law. Okay? Washings that had to be repeated under the law. And so this expectation was that if the Christ came, or if the Elijah came, or if the prophet came, that they would baptize. And since John was none of them, they wanted to know then, by what authority do you baptize? What is your authority? Why do you do this? So John then has an answer. I'm a voice. I'm a voice. And he quotes from Isaiah. Now their expectations were from the Old Testament, so you would expect them to understand his appeal to the authority of the Scriptures. You would expect that. And he says, I'm a voice. Now the office of the ministry of the voice was a high calling because he was doing what? Preparing the way of the Lord. It was preparation. He was, as it were,
the herald. Before a king entered a city, a herald was sent forth to tell everybody the king was coming, and everybody was supposed to get ready. They were supposed to welcome the king. And John says, I am a voice. Now, that's not what they expected. Don't expect somebody to tell you that all they are is a voice. But if you look at this, the voice is a voice of alarm, and it's a voice of instruction, and it's a voice that was challenging. Remember, John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism into repentance or unto repentance. When anybody is baptized, you are baptized into something. I can remember my grandfather and my father talking about, quote, their baptism of fire in World War II. What does that mean? It's their first time they were shot at. Okay? Baptism is a baptism into something. Okay? When you get baptized into something. And John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism unto repentance, which meant that people were acknowledging their sin and need of repentance. Well, there's an expectation with that that John didn't have. And the expectation of repentance is, now that I've repented, something needs to be done with my sin. See, repenting doesn't deal with the sin. Repentance only tells you that I have sinned and I need to change my behavior and my attitude and my thought process. But repentance doesn't deal with the sin. John the Baptist deals with that later on. But when he gives his answer, he says, I'm the voice. Now, he's a human voice. Up through this portion of John chapter 1, we've been dealing with things that are dealing with out of time and in eternity. And they're not geographically located. What we're dealing with now is a human being geographically located, and he's dealing with human beings in that location. And the human voice is not the voice from the Mount Horeb. It's not what they heard when the Ten Commandments were given. It is another voice. And it's a voice pointing to the gospel. He is earnest, and he's calling people to repentance. And he cries aloud. In the book of Proverbs, you'll see that wisdom is typified as a woman on a street corner. She's out there as a woman on the streets. And she's crying aloud. I remember when I first read that, I thought, what's God communicating? Why would he use the figure of a woman in the street calling aloud as wisdom? Ever think about it? It's an interesting thought. But that's where you meet people. That's where you meet people. And if you go into the streets of any city, you hear all kinds of things on streets. You hear people come up to you and tell you that they're poor and need money, and won't you please give me some money? Or you hear people who are trying to sell you something. I got land. I got a huge lakefront property in the middle of Oklahoma. Wouldn't you like to buy it? They all kinds of stuff. And wisdom is just another voice. That's it. Another voice. And John is another voice. And he's crying aloud. And where else is he crying? He's crying in a desert. He's in a desert. In order to go hear him, you have to go out to hear him. These priests and Levites who came from Jerusalem had to travel at least 35 miles to go hear him. John the Baptist's reputation was throughout Judea and Samaria, etc. He had a reputation. And people went to hear him. And they went to the desert. And when you're in the desert, you have no distractions. No distractions. You're far enough away from your job, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have the Sanhedrin running around. You have the representatives asking questions. You have solitude. And John the Baptist, you had to go out there to see him. So you went out there to hear him, so you're going to pay attention. And then he cried, what was his message? Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. God's word is really very simple. Men convolute it and make it difficult. Think about who are these priests and Levites who came. They came from the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin has people in it that were members of the Pharisees, members of the Sadducees, and they make things difficult. Difficult. When you ask somebody if they're a believer, if they're a Christian, what do you often get? Oh, I go to such and such church. That may or may mean that you're a Christian or not. I don't know. But to be a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. That's what the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John, in John chapter 3, says, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have life. If you do not believe on him, you do not have life, and the wrath of God remains on you. Isn't that simple? It's simple, isn't it? And John the Baptist was proclaiming, make straight the way of the Lord. Let's simplify this stuff. Let's simplify it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of those who took of the Old Testament and twisted it and turned it had made it difficult. It was not simple. And John's message was, to simplify things, to make straight the way of the Lord. So, we need to remember that the Old Testament spoke of this in terms of various things about baptism. In Zechariah, there's going to be a fountain opened, and in Ezekiel, there's going to be water sprinkled, all referring to water and the use of water in cleansing. And Jesus uses the figure of water in John chapter 4. John was speaking concerning, I am baptizing you with repentance, and then something needs to happen. And then he pointed to who was greater than himself. I baptize with water. And that's all he did. Baptize with water. No big deal. It's just water. It's all. But it was a baptism to identify yourself with repentance. Now a word. Jesus Christ was baptized by John. Okay? Did Jesus Christ have anything to be repentant of? No. So why was he baptized by John? To fulfill all that needed to be fulfilled. That's what he said to John When John said, no, I shouldn't baptize you, I should be baptized by you, Jesus said that all needed to be fulfilled. Jesus' baptism was vicarious for you and for me. If you were living at that time and you were a member of the remnant and you heard John the Baptist and you understood the message, you would go down to John the Baptist and be baptized. That's what you would have done. Because John the Baptist was the new prophet of God who was giving you something to do in response to the word of God. He is the last Old Testament prophet, and the baptism of John is the last piece of the law. And when Jesus is baptized, he is fulfilling a piece of the law. He is being baptized for you and for me. Everything he did for you and for me. He came to fulfill the law. So John then understands that it's an outward sign. And he also understands that he cannot confer the spiritual grace. He can't do that. All he can do is be a voice pointing to the one who can confer the spiritual grace. And what does he do? He says that this is he of whom I spoke. He was speaking of Jesus Christ. He was speaking of the one who was to come. It is he who is coming after me, and I don't know him. But I was sent to baptize with water. Notice he was sent. He didn't take upon himself to do this, but he was sent. And he was sent to tell people that this one was coming. Now, it's interesting he says, I don't know him. Because you may remember that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, which means that John the Baptist and Jesus, by bloodline, were related. But apparently, they had nothing to do with each other. I don't know him. But he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing with water. He is coming. I am looking forward to him. And my baptism is a prelude to his coming. And I'm not worthy of unlatching his sandal. John had an understanding of his value. John the Baptist's value versus the value of Christ. Christ Jesus is the one of value. He has all the worth. John says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. Now, there are some things here that we can find useful. Number one, do you know who you are? Do you know who you're not? Okay? I can tell you a few things that you are. You are ambassador of Christ. If you are his child, that's who you are. You are an ambassador of Christ. Who else are you? You are a priest. That's who you are. Also, if you're a child of God, you are to speak forth his word. Okay, the writer to Ephesians tells us that we're to give grace to the hearer. We're also told that we're to speak the truth in love. So you are a prophet. And you are a king. Okay? You have authority. And your authority is not vested in yourself. Your authority comes from who indwells you. Greater is he that's in you than he that lives in the world. You have the indwelling spirit in you. And because you have the indwelling Spirit, you are able to speak authoritatively into other people's lives after you speak authoritatively into your own life. Okay? You've got to speak to yourself first. And when you don't speak to yourself, you're going to end up damaging people and yourself. We need to understand who we are. But who we are not, you're not God. You're a creature. You're not sinless. That will come. And you're not immortal. That will come. But you are mortal and you are corrupt. That's who you are. But what are you to be about? You have the same privilege as John the Baptist, except John the Baptist was looking forward to Christ. The one who comes after me was before me. But you have the privilege of not only speaking of Christ, but of Christ risen from the dead. John the Baptist was speaking of Christ before he entered into his ministry here upon earth. Getting baptized was the initial work of Christ in entering his ministry. You get to look back at Christ when the work of salvation is complete. You have a greater message than John the Baptist. You have something that you can give people, and you look forward not to the ministry of Christ in paying for the death for our sin, but the ministry of Christ in coming to judge the earth and to create the new heaven and new earth. What a privilege. This is who you are. As we consider this, we also need to remember that this was done on the plane of history. This was done at Beth Abara, a place in Israel with a crowd of people, with people looking to cause trouble, and other people looking to be instructed with the messenger of God. And you have the privilege of being a messenger, and you will have the same type of response. People will hate you. People want to hear it. It's just the nature of the truth. You have a privilege. No, you're not John the Baptist, but you are greater than he. You are in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father and God, once again, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we're humbled that yes, you have been pleased to call us out of darkness into your light. Father, we consider these things and we understand that we are often in a position of listening or looking at your truth, and we're in the position of the Sanhedrin or the Levites and the priests asking questions rather than being willing to be taught. Asking questions rather than being submissive and being willing to be led. Father, we ask that we would be those who would read your word, that we would be those who would read and study to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that need not to be ashamed, so that we can be those who speak others to others of the Christ who did love us and die for us. So that we can speak to others concerning the one who is going to hold every man accountable. For we understand, Lord, that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we need to speak of this. We need to tell others. We need to warn them. We need to sound an alarm. Father, we understand that we are privileged. That we are privileged to enter into your throne of grace through prayer. That we are privileged to be filled by your Holy Spirit. We are privileged to have your word. And we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would humbly acknowledge our privileges and our duties, and that we would be those who would be salt and light wherever we go, and that we would speak your word into other people's lives, that we would be those who would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that we would delight in doing your will. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we're going to remember the Lord's death and celebrate his Last Supper. Elders? And I would remind you, as I gave you suggestion last Sunday morning, that we need to examine ourselves. And lest you... Sometimes I think, you know, people listen to the pastor and they think the pastor's always talking to them. No, the pastor talks to himself before he talks to you. And the exhortation last Sunday was to examine yourself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's not pleasant to examine yourself. Okay? It's not pleasant. But we are told fairly frequently in the New Testament that we should examine ourselves to see if you're a child of God. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you need to examine yourself. Am I truly a child of God? And God has given us, you know, parameters. How do I examine myself? Okay? How do I do this? And the exercise isn't pleasant. It can be very disturbing. And it was. And, you know, it's when you examine yourself, you know, you sit there and if you do it correct, you realize what a wretch you are before God. And then you understand what a great love he has for you. So as we go to this, I want you to know that Jesus Christ did this because he loved you. And, you know, as a mess you might be, you know, he loves you. So when we take of these elements, we need to remember that, as Paul said, this is a corporate sermon. Okay? You come every Sunday and you listen to me give you a sermon. But this is a corporate sermon. The world listens to this. Okay? And what do we proclaim? We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a proclamation. So there's two things in view. We look back at the death of Christ, and we anticipate his coming. So that presumes something in the middle, doesn't it? It presumes the resurrection. Okay? That's what it presumes. So when we declare the death of Christ in anticipation of his coming, we also declare his resurrection. So this we do in remembrance of him. The Lord Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he took bread, it was in the middle of the Passover meal. And in taking the bread, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as we pass these elements, remember that these represent what Jesus Christ poured out for you and in remedy for your sin. Gentlemen.
Thank you.
Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. We thank you that, as your word tells us, in his own body upon the tree he bore our sins. So we thank you, Father, that he bore our sins upon that body, and because he took upon himself flesh and blood, we may have life eternal. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Jesus Christ, during that Last Supper, took a cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And I would remind you, the new covenant is the covenant that is eternal. The new covenant is the law is completely fulfilled, and you and I are robed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not my own righteousness, it's his. And when I stand before the throne of God, God sees me in Christ. That's the new covenant. And the new covenant is such that it's eternal. And we look forward to being in God's presence for eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. We do this in remembrance of the shed blood of Christ.
Just to remind you
that grape juice is in the center ring, about this big. It's our Lord Christ who said, when we do this in remembrance of him. Drink ye all of it. Our Father and God, We praise you and thank you that you, in your great love, did send forth your Son. And while he hung on that cross, a spear went through him and the blood and water flowed out. We thank you that this one sacrifice cleanses us from all sin, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is the price of our cleansing. We don't understand it, Father. We don't comprehend how he bore our sin and the penalty of that sin in the space of a few hours. But your word tells us, Father, that the wrath of God that was poured out upon him was my due for eternity. So we thank you that in your great love, you did give him my sin and you robed me in his righteousness. We thank you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Now may the Lord of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.